I want to get practical tonight. I want to show you some things the Lord showed me about the blessing. So I'm going to just preach this out of my spirit, if that's all right. Now I'm going to do some explaining, teachings, explaining, preaching, proclaiming. I'll try to stay away from the proclaiming as much as I can, but I can't promise you. It'll all come flying out when I least expect it. Turn with me today. Where? Okay. Well, let's just go to Genesis chapter 1. That's fine. We'll start with page 1. So we're going to be here for a while. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. That tells you when you started, not when God started. God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of the Lord God moved upon the waters. And God said, light be. Now I'm going to give you a word that the Lord gave me in my room, and I want you to listen to me. Be still and know that I am God. Amen. I've had many, many people, stay there in Genesis, have asked me, and many ministers come to me and say, how can you do what you do at the rate that you do it without sounding prideful or arrogant in any way, shape, or form? The energy level you have is amazing. You're constantly going. Yeah, I'm on a mission. I have a destiny and a destination. And if you don't know where you're going, you're not going to know when you get there. And I want you to write this down. If you feel God wants you to do something, if you don't see the end of it, don't start it. You've got to be able to see the end before you begin. That's how God got us here. He saw the end and then he began. Jesus died on the cross, which was a physical death about 2,000 years ago, but actually he was a lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. So that's why when you talk to God, he's not in a tizzy, because he saw the end and then he began. People talking about blessings. This is my 30th year of full-time ministry, and I've never had a financial deficit. Now, that's a miracle of the Lord, not because I have more faith than anybody, by no means, because I don't believe that. But I realized that that God would give me a dream, and I must produce a plan to make that dream come to pass. And in this blessing, God starts off creating things. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25 verses. He creates all this stuff. It's everywhere. And no one to spend it. All this stuff. Now, the gorilla don't care because he's, like I said earlier, he's satisfied with the banana. Verse 26, God has his future in mind. He says, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let him have dominion. Then he tells you what you have dominion over. God realized that your security and your future is in your seed. Because before there was anything, when he starts in that chapter, the last thing he talks about in chapter 1, I give you herb-bearing seed. He produces a future. I honestly believe in prayer. I was just fellowshipping with God. I asked him this simple question, why did you create us? He said, I wanted a family. I had a lot of service, but I decided I wanted some kids. Because you see, you're my future. So he said, let us make man in our image. Now notice something about Adam. Now I don't want you to misunderstand this statement as I minister this out in my spirit. I love miracles, but I prefer you to have them. Why? Because most people that need a miracle are in trouble. Oh Lord, you don't help me today, Jesus. I got trouble. You sound like the Israelites. You're living from miracle to miracle. Miracles are wonderful because miracles, and Bob Yandian said this, miracles God works for you. But blessings God works with you. When you live in the blessing, you become a junior partner to the senior partner of God Almighty. You're now his family. So I love miracles, but I've never found a person that needed a miracle wasn't in trouble. Notice he didn't give Adam a miracle. He gave him a blessing. Why? Because if you live in the blessing, then you can create miracles for other people. And thank God that you can. And don't misunderstand that. I believe in miracles. Don't misunderstand me. But I prefer you to have them. Because if I live in the blessing, then I can be a creator of miracles just like God is to someone else. Now in Genesis chapter 1, let me turn there myself. I want to read verse 26 again. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle of all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now here comes the blessing. And God blessed them. Now, you got to define what the blessing is. What was that blessing? That blessing was be fruitful, which means constantly producing. Multiply, constantly increasing. Replenish or fill, overflow from the increase with no shortages. And then subdue, total control over your environment. Anything that begins to subdue you is out of order with the blessing. Let me go over that again. We have to define the blessing so you'll know what it is. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful. You can write it down if you're taking notes, which means you constantly producing. Multiply, you constantly increasing. Replenish or fill, your overflow from the increase is flowing with no shortages. And then subdue, which is a word that should not have been used in the Garden of Eden. If you really think about it, in a perfect society, he should have used something else. But God was telling Adam, snake coming. Something wants to subdue you. Subdue means total control of your environment. Anything that begins to subdue you is out of order with the blessing. Why is that? Because he put you in charge of the planet. Now, the byproduct of the blessing is dominion and seed. Your security cannot be in your job. They can fire you and lay you off because someone else is running that company. And if you're down on the lower on the totem pole, you don't know what happens. They just come in and pink slip people. Am I correct? So you really don't have any control if you're working for someone in a major company, if you're not a vice president, president, or someone, a director or something in that line. So the byproduct of the blessing is dominion, which means ownership. Psalms 115 verse 16, the heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. So it's my responsibility to own or to have dominion over what God has given me. And then he gave me seed. I love what Brother Copeland said Monday. If you weren't here, you ought to get the tape. That never quit tithing. Most people, they're going to cut God first. And immediately your seed is your security, your future. Without seed, you don't have a future. If you don't have children, when you die, that's it. Your future stops. Now, you can have a future with spiritual children, but I'm talking about physically. My daughter, me and Kathy had a girl in 1971. Her name was Jody. Well, just recently, 3 months and 2 weeks ago, she gave me some more future. And when they put her in my hand, now, my son-in-law's parents were there. Me and Kathy were there. They were just bringing around rum. She got a set of lungs that won't quit. She was crying, screaming, hollering. Oh, man, they're going, oh. But when they put that girl in my hand, she went, huh, stop. Saw that white hair and said, that's God. I kind of like to believe that myself. That's just humor me if you don't mind. So the byproduct of the blessing of fruitful, multiply, replenish, and subdue is the dominion and the seed. The seed. Your security is in your seed. Never forget that. So not only in the financial aspect, but in the physical as well as the spiritual. You see what I'm saying? So to live in the blessing, you must use something that a lot of people don't understand. This is what I'm going to get into right now. People said, how come you can go 30 years without a financial deficit? Because I live on an economic stimulus package before the fall. I do not live under the economic stimulus package of the curse. I think Brother Colton calls it the Eden system. Is that right? Something like that. Now, what does that mean? And I heard Brother Colton say this not too long ago. I was hearing him. He said, there's no way you can earn your righteousness, so why are you trying to earn your money? I believe he said it again Monday. Now, the curse package is worked by the sweat of your brow. Beat your brains out trying to get the ends meet. Looking for a job for your wife. Trying to find a job for your dog. Taco Bell hired Chihuahua, so if you got one, you might want to go over there. Just trying to make ends meet. But God never intended you to work like that. Well, you mean I don't have to work? Oh, no, you're going to work hard on the economic stimulus package before the fall. What is that economic stimulus package before the fall? That's the blessing. You see, I don't live under the curse mentality. I've been redeemed from that by the last Adam. Now, God gives me sense and understanding on how to work this. And that is, he says, be fruitful. Now, when he gave this to Adam and to Eve, their job was Genesis 2:15. If you want to turn to it, you can. That was the job they were supposed to have. To keep it and dress it. All your job is to do is to keep the blessing. And then dress it. Dress it like you want. When Jody was born, my daughter, she was born without any clothes. We immediately bought some clothes. We dressed her. We kept her. When Meredith was born, she was born without any clothes. We dressed her. We kept her. That girl got some clothes. Purses, sunglasses, everything. Jewelry. Blessed. That's what I do. That's what I've done for the last 30 years. So keep my blessing. What God has given me and take ownership over what is mine. What about hard times? I'm living on the economic stimulus package before the fall. So I don't deny hard times. It's just not for me. I don't participate in recessions or depressions. I mean that sincerely. It's called living in this blessing. So I don't work for a living at all. I work for a giving. I believe it's Ephesians 4:28. That if you work, you give, so you can give to him who needs something. That when you understand that and you quit trying to make them ends meet, because you see, you can't do it, because a curse will always be a curse no matter what. But if you live in the fullness of that blessing of fruitful, multiply, replenish, and subdue, then you have to learn how to keep fruitful, keep multiplied, keep filling, and keep subduing. That's your job. That's not God's job. God does not speak against tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, or any of these nature things. That's not his job. That's your job. Why? Because the earth is yours. He gave it to you. So I take authority over what I got. I take ownership over what I have in every area of my life. When I do a business deal, if a banker wants to talk to me, now I know some of y'all gonna freak out on this, I don't let them set the interest rate. It's my money. We're going to do business my way if you're going to play with my money. People say, well, it doesn't work like that. Well, it doesn't work for you, but it works for me. Because if you got the money, they'll follow you. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's that economic stimulus package before the fall. To be fruitful, which means I got to have good sense on how to operate and function what God gives me. Prime example, years ago, we sold a house. It was a blessing. I made $47,642.18. Kathy was excited. Let's go somewhere, go spend some money. I said, no, we ain't spending no money. You can spend the 18 cents. I didn't know, because that was a blessing. And I sold it in the worst depression, which was in the oil field of 1982 in Louisiana. Oil was $6 a barrel. And people were having these bumper stickers. When you leave town, just cut out the lights. If you live in Louisiana, you don't know what I'm talking about. It went down, buddy. I said, you can have the 18 cents. I took that $47,000 in change, and I invested it. And today, geez, I made $400,000 on that $47,000. Now, Kathy, you can spend what you want. That's called keeping the blessing. Amen. Understanding what to do, when to do, where to do it, and how to do it. Even though there are experts in all kinds of things, you're the one hearing the voice of God, not them. They're hearing Wall Street, where to put, and that's good, don't misunderstand me, because Wall Street's only one third of the U.S. economy, and two thirds is us. And yet they seem to put us aside and always talk to Wall Street. And yet we 2/3 of the economy. Come on. Small businesses. But you know what? They always look at Wall Street. Let me help some of you people. If all of us went to the bank, we could shut down America tomorrow. Don't do it. Because all that money, that bank doesn't belong to them. It belongs to you. But notice if you're a saver, they give you 1%, 2%, 2.5%, blah, blah. And that's it. That's all you're going to get. Excuse me? You want my money? I serve a Jewish God. You gonna pay me, buddy? Amen. That's called keeping the blessing and dressing it. You gotta understand, I keep the ministry and I dress it. I just preached a series on the work of the ministry, the business of the ministry. I was preaching to preachers and the manifestation of the ministry. And I understand the business of the ministry because when Mary found Jesus, she said, well, you've been gone 3 days. Where you been, boy? He said, I'm about my father's business. He didn't say, I'm about my father's ministry. He said, my father's business. There's a business here. You have to function and operate. I'm starting to preach a little bit. Y'all, you see, you have to function to keep that blessing and dress it. That's your responsibility. That's your work. That's what God called you to do. Not the sweat of the brow stuff, but to keep the, how do you do that? By you live by your seed. You live by your giving. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. It says, and Brother Copeland talked a little bit on the offering teaching Monday, I think it was. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Now listen to me. He says this, he was so sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He was soweth bountifully, shall reap also bountifully. Now, what part of that you don't understand? Look at me. There is no faith in that verse. Zero faith. That verse is 100% action. You doing something. Has no faith in it. It's just a simple decision. He was soweth sparingly, going to reap sparingly. He was soweth bountifully, going to reap bountifully. Now, it has nothing to do with faith. It just simply, it's an action on your part. Now, you have to define what is sparingly, and you have to define what is bountifully. Because you see, your sparingly may be someone's bountifully. Because the greatest offering ever spoken about in the scriptures was the widow's mite. Now, to everyone else, that would be a sparing offering. But to Jesus, it was the biggest thing he ever saw in the temple or in the synagogue that day. She gave all she had. See, her security was in her seed. Her future was in her seed. We're still talking about that woman. I don't doubt when we get to heaven, the Lord gonna say, here she is. You see that? So you have to define what's sparingly. So when the offering received, if you're a person of substance and you put $2 in there, that's a sparingly offering. But if you only got $2 to your name, that's a bountiful offering. You have to define that, what that is. Because see, God knows what you have. And it's amazing to me, why do people tell God what you have? You already know that. Tell him what you want. I never tell God what I have. You already know that. That's a waste of time and effort. I just tell him what I want. So I want you to see this. So I live on the economic stimulus package before the fall. My job is to keep it and dress it. God give me a ministry, keep it and dress it. I preached a sermon a few years ago on the fragments. That's keeping it and dressing it. Some people say, oh, that's a poverty central. No, no fool. That's why you got problems with money. You're not listening. You have to understand. You got to run this thing correctly. A ministry that is not profiting is awaiting bankruptcy. You're going down because you're not functioning and operating the way God wants you to operate. It's called keep it and dress it. That's all Adam and them had to do. Just keep the thing and dress it. Now, if you think God is against prosperity, why did he put fine gold on top of the ground? They didn't even have to dig it out. God just slapped gold on top of the ground because he knew Eve liked jewelry. He knew women gonna figure out what to do with the yellow stuff. They gonna figure that out. So that's okay with me. Keep it and dress it. They didn't even have to dig it out. Why? Because it would have been a sweat of the brow job if they'd have had to dig it out. Do you see that? Which is the curse side. So what he did was put it on top of the ground so they could keep it and dress it. So everything I do, God puts millions of dollars in my hands every month. I keep it, I dress it. That's why everybody hates the Jews in the world. That's why Hitler wanted to kill all the Jews. Because they kept the blessing, the finance within the Jewish community. And everybody got mad at him. Well, that's called good business. That's called God thinking. Do you know the Bible is God's intellectual property? If you ever wrote a book, they call it your intellectual property. Well, God, the Bible is God's intellectual property. Just use it. I was praying one time and the devil said, you think all them words in that Bible for you? I said, no, two of them are for you. The rest of them are mine. Well, what two is mine? The end. That's yours. The rest of them are mine. They belong to me. You understand what I'm saying? The end belong to you. The rest of it belong to me. Are you understand what I'm saying? Now, to keep it and dress it, you have to do some things. When Hurricane Katrina was coming, we knew it was coming, and I'll be honest with you, I don't know how many hurricanes we weren't able to get in there, but this one, buddy, everybody was so scared, and fear will suck in a hurricane, because they look for the weakest point in the atmosphere. The atmosphere to go in. They don't go against no high, son. Man, high, kick it out. Get out of here. They are low pressure system. It's a depression. It's just a depression. That's what it is. You see what I'm saying? Coming into an atmosphere. So when I realized that the whole city of North said, oh God, I got in my car, had to leave because we're under mandatory evacuation. So we stopped at the ministry and I plead the blood of Jesus over the trees, over the ministry. And I told the devil, come here. Come here. Come here. See this stuff? See this? Yeah. You touch it, you're going to pay me. And you're not giving me insurance money. You understand what I'm saying? I'm going to get that. You're going to pay me 7 times, and I'm getting your furniture. I'm going to get the substance of your house. You touch it, sucker. You touch this stuff, you're going to pay me. I said, come here, I ain't finished with you yet. Came over to my house. I said, you see this house? You touch it, And I planted them trees 22 years ago in that land out there. You're going to pay me. And I got in the plane. We took off. Here come Katrina. Now, my neighbor, his backyard is 50 foot from mine. Shingle blowed off his house. Fence blowed off. Trees knocked down. And there my house. Nothing. Because Katrina went, ooh, Jesse's house. Back up. We're going to have to pay. Seven times. And we're going to get his furniture. He going to get our furniture. Got to the ministry. There's a fire station by the ministry. The wind's so strong, it sucks the brick off the wall. Got 140 mile an hour sustained wind. Sucks the brick off the wall. It's 150 yards from my ministry. He saw my ministry. Ooh, back up. Who, this guy going to make us pay? You better know I'm going to make you pay. Now, before I left, I kept it and I dressed it. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the economic stimulus package. Because if I'd have had to rebuild all that, that's called sweating. And I don't pay for the same real estate twice. Amen. I don't know about you people. So he was so sparingly, shall reap also sparingly. He was so bountifully, shall reap also bountifully. Now the next verse. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, nor on necessity. Now that's the problem with a lot of Christians. They give the needs. God said, don't give to a need. Because it says every man according as he purposed in his heart. So let him give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Now we got to define that. He loveth a cheerful giver. What's a cheerful giver? A voluntary giver. There's nothing like the heart of a volunteer. Think of all the volunteers that opened your churches. Think of all the volunteers that are here helping us in this great convention. I mean, without them, it don't work. It can't function. Now notice this. He says, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. That's done before you get to church. Amen. That's not done when you're at church. Amen. So that's done before you get to the church. Why? Because purpose affords you anchorage in the times of battle. Write that down. Purpose affords you anchorage in the times of battle. You become a person of purpose. That's done before you get to church. I mean, have you ever got before you go to church, you said, I know they're going to receive an offering. Oh, Lord, let me just be a blessing to your work. I just want to bless it. And then when a preacher comes forward and presents a project or a need, you go, oh, that's why that was so strong on me. See, you're not giving to the need. You're giving to the purpose of what that need will do once it is met. So there's nothing wrong with projects and what you're believing for. But you see, the need, you're missing the point. It's the purpose of what it will do once it's met. So every man according as he purposed in his heart. Now, when you become a person of a purpose, it also produces you as a person of prayer. Purpose always will equal prayer. Prayer is the language of God. You understand what I'm saying? So from purpose to prayer. Now, once you understand that you're a person of purpose and now you're operating in the prayer, purpose and prayer will also cause perception to come into your life. You begin to perceive things that you never thought you could see by keeping that blessing and dressing it. Now you're a person of purpose, prayer, and perception. Marla, you can perceive. You know what's going to happen before it happens. You become so sensitive to the Spirit of God, you know when to do something and when not to do it. How many times God has told me, go over there, take this investment, take that money out right now. Boom, and the next day it blew it off and I didn't lose a dime. Why? Because I'm a man of purpose. I'm a man of prayer. I'm a man of perception. I begin to perceive things. Are y'all enjoying this year, what I'm saying? Yes. Now listen, this is called living in this blessing. This is the economic stimulus package before the fall, or the Eden system. Like the way Brother Copeland said that, the Eden system. So now that I'm everything I'm doing is in purpose, so when a need is presented, when something comes, you go, oh, that's why it's been so strong on me to be a partner with Kenneth. Oh, now I understand. Then all of a sudden they'll say, well, we're going to send that money overseas and do, oh, now I know why it's so strong. See, that's done before anyone ever presents you anything. Because you see, now you're walking in that purpose. And now that purpose is coming prayer. And from prayer is coming perception. You perceive. Now, when you understand purpose, prayer, and perception, then power comes. Now, everybody loves power, but that's the part you got to be very careful with, because you must be superior to power instead of driven by power. Why do politicians and preachers mess up? Why? God puts them in positions of power and they're driven by it instead of being superior to it. But Jesus is our final example of that. When they came to arrest him, to crucify him, Jesus says something that's just amazing to me. He said, don't you know I can call more than 12 legions of angels to take care of this situation? Let me give you an example of what 12 legions of angels will do, if you want to get mathematical. One angel in the Bible knocked down 185,000 men. one lick on the ground. If 12 legions would have been summoned by Jesus, which they would immediately come, 20 billion, 400 million men would have bit the dust in one lick. Now, the world has not known that kind of population. But because Jesus was superior to that power, instead of driven by that power, he went to the cross so you didn't have to. Did you get that? Now, that's in that little verse. Every man according as he purposed, prayer, perceived, empowered. So let him give. Not grudgingly. See, there's no grudging anyway. Why? Because you've already purposed that you're going to do something. You just can't wait till you get there to do it. Do you see that? For God loveth a cheerful giver. Or a voluntary giver. And there's nothing like the heart of a volunteer. I'm amazed at how many volunteers have such a wonderful heart. You don't meet those people that sweep those churches. That get there before you do. You know, most people are always late going to church. Not them people. They open up the church, putting the air conditioner on, doing all that kind of stuff. And if you came at your normal time and it wasn't open, you'd go, what's the problem? All these people that just love God just want to do something for him. God honors that. So he was so sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He was so bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed prayer, perceived, and empowered in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I love the next verse. And God is able. That's how a white preacher said. And God is able. I want to let y'all know God's able. But a black preacher said, Lord God is able, Lord. I say, he able. They start getting that hump. And you start getting that, you're getting that classy walk. Yeah, Lord. God is able. And he is able. But oh, it's just better when it comes out of a black preacher. My God. Oh, Lord is able. I say he's able. I said he's able, 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 able. And buddy, wham, the church take off. Now the white people going. I'm Jesse-rising this. Okay. I love black churches. I don't know if Creflo's here, but I had something happen to me the other day in Fresno, California. It was so funny. I flew into Fresno. It got in about 11:30, 12 o'clock. And I'm not a prejudiced man. Never have been. Because, you know, Poe know no color. You know, Poe know no color. We live with, we were the poor white trash next to the poor black people. That's what they call us. I flew into Fresno and this man walking, the big Hispanic guy. He says, my God, my God, my God. Creflo Dollar. That's exactly what he said. He said, Creflo Dollar. I went, hey. I watch World Changers all the time. I tell you, you just blessed me so much. Man, Creflo, you are the, you're a little shorter in person, aren't you, Creflo? Exact words. I just smiled. I said, you like the program? Oh, man. Cref, I never thought in my life. Ooh, you got a fine jet there, Creflo. And he walked off. Man, nice seeing you. Come back. He said, you're Creflo Dollar, aren't you? I said, no, Creflo's white. I'm black. That's exactly what I said. You know what he said? He said, yeah, I know that. True story. I wanted to tell that to Creflo. Creflo Dollar. Hallelujah. You know how sometimes Creflo kind of walk like that. Now, Keith Moore, he kind of walked like this. You know, Keith. Keith, my friend. I can't tell you how Jerry going to walk because he's coming tomorrow. Praise God. I said, he looked at me and said, you crap low dollar. I said, no, I'm Jesse Duplan. Oh, yeah, you the white-headed guy. True story. That happened to me just a couple, 2 or 3 weeks ago. And God is able. Yeah, but gas at $5. God is able to make all grace abound toward who? You. That you always. So what time is it? It's always. Having all sufficiency in all what? What? Now, why are you people getting mad in the religious world over things? When God said God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. Is a new dress a thing?
Yes.
Yeah.
Is it?
Yeah.
Is a new car a thing?
Yeah.
Is a new house a thing?
Yeah.
It's your thing. Do what you want to do. Why are y'all freaking out over things? Why do you think God gave you faith? What's the definition of faith? You got to define that. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is, not tomorrow. Now faith is the substance of what?
Faith.
The evidence of what?
Faith.
Boy, that thing's all over the Bible, isn't it? So God don't care about your things. Church world does. Secular world does. You know why? Because they live on the economic stimulus package of the curse. Now, you see this. God created all this and no one to spend it. God created me to spend it. I'll say it worldwide, Debbie. Just to spend it. He created you to spend it. And he wasn't worried about you getting greedy. All he wanted you to do is keep it and dress it. Now, how many of you people have had a baby? Hold your hand up. You had a baby? Hold your hand up. Okay, you had a baby there, Sister Tubbs? Did your baby buy some diapers? No, no, wait. I'm the one talking. Just listen to this, Sister Tubbs. Don't mess this thing up. I'm trying to flow with this here. Okay? No, I'm just joking with you. The baby never bought diapers. Never bought a baby blanket? You can say yes. Okay, never did. I just, she going, go somewhere else. Let me go somewhere. No, sister. So the baby never bought diapers, never bought a baby blanket, never bought a baby bed, never bought nothing. Well, then you did exactly what God did. You provided all the provision, then you created someone to spend it. So babies use diapers. Anytime, anywhere, any place. They don't care. Because they look at you and say, keep my bottom and dress it. Is that correct? Now, George, you had babies. There's Aubrey. Did she ever buy any diapers, formula, baby blankets, baby bed, shoes? Nothing. Wonder where you learned that from, George. You learned that from God. You created an economic stimulus package for Aubrey to never have to work by the sweat of her brow. Aubrey said, I'm buying this tape. Now, you ever gave her a room? Did you have your own room, Aubrey? All your mom and daddy wanted you to do was to keep it and dress it. Did you? You made your bed all the time? Don't lie, Aubrey. No, you didn't. All you required of her was just to keep it and dress it. The same exact thing that God required you to do. Now think about that. Let that sink in. All you wanted her to do, or your child, was just keep it and dress it. But then, and if you taught them that the child would be blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed going in, blessed going out, everything was fine, right? But then they get to a certain age, you start teaching them the curse. No, teach them the work, yeah, because it takes work to keep it and dress it. But when you're teaching them the work for the curse sake, then you're teaching them that they got trouble now. They're going to try to make ends meet just like you. Now, we never taught that to my daughter. And my daughter and my son-in-law, not because of us, me and Kathy, is totally debt-free, living a beautiful home, because we told them to keep it and dress it. And as Meredith gets older, her grandfather will show her how to keep this blessing and dress it. Oh, Jesus, when she get 18, 21, oh, Lord God Almighty. See, she will never learn the system of the world. She will learn the Eden system on how to keep it and live on that economic stimulus package, which gives you sense on how to operate and function. So God is able to make all grace abound toward me, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. He has dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now, I can quote that whole chapter. Why? Because if something's not in you, it can't come out of you. So anytime I get involved into a situation, whether it's spiritual, physical, or financial, my job is to simply keep what God has given me, take dominion over it, and dress it. I'm the architect of my life. So I determine what's going to happen. When we built Jesse the Plan's ministry several years ago, many of you gave to that. I determined how it was going to be done. Three banks came to me. Nothing wrong with borrowing money. I'm not against borrowing money. But I prefer to be a lender instead of a borrower, because I'm the one that sets the terms when I'm the lender. That's why God wants you to be the lender. You're the term setter. So three banks came to me. And they said, Reverend Duplantis, you know you have a great credit. We want to lend you the money to build this. I said, I don't need you. And they just looked at me like I was nuts. How you going to build this? I said, cash. You got to be kidding me. This is 122,000 square foot. It's amazing how much people know about your stuff, and you didn't give them a set of the plans. But it's just amazing how the community seems to know about those things. I'm going, how do you know about that? And I said, no, we're just going to pay for it. We're going to pay cash for it. Well, that's impossible. I said, for you. So now when I hired the architect, many of y'all knew this. I said, I said, God gave me the dream. I saw it. I saw the end of it before I started it. Then the next day I said, Lord, we need a business meeting. Because now I need a plan. Now, how much money you want me to spend on this place? What do you think we should handle? And he gave me the plan. He said, you'll build it for $7 million, but you'll come under budget. When we presented the plans to the architect who's been doing architectural work for 35 years and the contractor who's been doing that for 40 years, immediately they said, that cannot happen. You got Italian marble in your foyers. You got all kinds of that cannot happen. You're going to spend 10, most likely $12 million just to do this. I said, no, you don't understand. And they said, sir, now see, they think I'm the one stupid, but I'm the only one in that room hearing God's voice. I'm the only one that's keeping it and dressing it. See, they're thinking they're going to have to get work by the sweat of your brow. I wasn't even interested in that at all. I said, no, you heard the voice of the price of lumber. I heard God. They just looked at me and smiled. But since I was the 800-pound gorilla, they can't say nothing about it because I'm paying them. You ready to go? I said, let's go. We started. And then I told the contractor, you will make more money here than you've ever made anywhere else. And he just looked at me. He said, you know, Jesse, I like you a lot. I watch you all the time. But, you don't know much about building. I said, that's why I'm building. Because I have a master builder. I said, I promise you, Ray, we're coming under budget because you know what? I'm going to watch over this thing like white on rice. See, I'm going to keep it and dress it. Now, I could have turned it over to some other people, but you know what? I know they're going to talk them into it. They're going to talk them into it. So did it put a little hardship on me? Well, yes. Every time I got off the plane, me and Kathy, thank God, Kathy was there every day. I wasn't. We were making decisions. I said, no, we're going to do it this way, that way, this way. And I mean, of course, I had a front man, but I tell you what, if I just left it to them, I'd have spent $16 million to build that place. But I knew what I was doing. Why? Because I'm a keeper and a dresser. So we started. And it just was amazing what happened. And we came in under budget. And we walked into the place, and when we walked in it, it was valued at $17 million when we walked into it. And we spent $6,786,000 on it. They say, wow, that's impossible. Plus, the contractor got a brand new Mercedes-Benz out of it, which he had never had before. So we just blessed him. It was just a wonderful thing. Now, what did you do? I kept it and dressed it. And he said, man, boy, Reverend DePlain called me. Reverend DePlain, you got a business mind. I said, no, I just heard the voice of the Lord. Don't give me these accolades. I just heard the voice of the Lord. I'm going to keep it and dress it. I'm going to operate and function it this way. And God began to help me. I said, now, Lord, I'm not walking a tightrope here. I said, but Lord, I'm going to make this a testimony. Now, everybody thought I had all the money before I started. See, Keith, they all thought, Jesse got so much money, man, you know. One time, Brother Copeland said a joke about me, and I caught it for 2 years in the mail. Brother Copeland was making a joke. He said, Jesse got more money than God. Everybody wrote it was funny. I got letters saying, Mom, man, how much money you got, man? Oh, you're financing God? I said, it was a joke. Oh, no, we know you got more money than God. I said, no, it was a joke. Seriously, I said, Brother Copeland, it's a joke. It's funny. I laugh myself. Oh, I bet you got more money than God. I said, well, how much money God got? Well, I don't know, but you got more money than God. I mean, I had to go through that for 2 years. Finally, I said, okay, I'm going to agree with that. I got more money than God. And God said, all my money's yours anyway. You my future. You my seed. Everything I got going to go in your hands. So I thought, yeah. I said, so it's all mine too. He said, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. So I began to function in that. Well, to make a long story short, we went into the facilities, paid cash for everything. Banks freaking out, just freaking out. They could, just cannot believe that that man can do that. Well, they were right. I couldn't. But Christ in me, the hope of glory, I'm not in crisis. I'm in Christ. Could. How did you know that? God is able. God is able. And he's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So not only did I build that, Gloria, I opened up an office in Australia, I opened up an office in the United Kingdom all at the same time, and we went on secular television all at the same time. Now, it pumped our budget into the millions, bam, just that quick. But yet, we paid cash for all offices overseas. They're totally debt-free. Our ministry's totally debt-free, and all our television stations are debt-free. And just it's just amazing what God has done. Now, all I do is keep it and dress it. Just keep it and dress it, which takes some sense, which takes some faith, which takes this, that God is able. Now, when I get these big television bills, and let me tell you something about an aircraft, when God said, believe me for an aircraft, you got to understand, when you're working with Kenneth Copeland, you got to move fast. And when I never thought I would work this long with Kenneth or Gloria Copeland, I met him at a motorcycle rally, which I had never preached before in my life. We were all, me, Jerry, and Kenneth, we're going to preach this motorcycle. We wound up all tag teaming, and God formed us a team. So I told Brother Copeland, I was believing for a plane. And watch this. Now, I didn't know how to keep it. I didn't know how to dress it. And he gave me a wonderful thing. He said, Jesse, I'm going to help you because you don't know nothing about aviation. I said, no, I don't, sir. So I said, I want to come around somebody that does know a little bit. Show me what, if you don't mind. Yeah, I'll be fine. Sure enough, 12 o'clock noon, my God, I get a phone call. I'm in New Orleans. And his brother Copeland said, Jesse, get up here now. Now, this is when you can run to the gate and they let you on. Y'all remember the good old days? You can just run to the gate and get on. He said, when can you get up here? I said, well, there's a Delta flight going to Dallas at 1:05. He said, be on it now. Hung the phone up. I hollered at Kathy, we're going to Dallas. What we going to Dallas for? I ain't got time to tell you where we're going today. Come on, woman. Well, I got to go home and get some clothes. Shut up, woman. Get to the airport. Copeland, man, we flew to Dallas. Man, Kathy, we're running, I'm running. Flew all the way to Canada on his plane. I'll never forget it. I was so proud. He said, I'll tell you one, Jesse. He said, I believe the Lord, this is your plane. I said, okay. Walk right into the hangar in Canada now. Which is nice because Canada dollar at that time was not as strong as the American dollar. Jewish God. You're dealing with currency. That's something else you got to understand. To get the currency of the earth, you got to use the currency of heaven. Faith is the currency of heaven. When I walked in and I saw it, I went, that's mine. Brother Colton looked at me and said, if you don't buy it, I will. I said, no, he won't. I can't buy my plane. He said, Jess, I believe this is your plane. And he was so nice, he brought his mechanic come up there, Daryl, I think it's his name, Daryl. And he looked all over it and all that kind of stuff. He said, but Jess, that's a fine plane. Turned out to be Mr. Firestone's plane. So I negotiated this deal. I said, let's talk. He said, you want this plane? I said, yes, sir. He said, is your word your bond? I says, mister, if I tell you something, you can take it to the bank. He said, that's where I'm going. Says, mom. I said, sir, if I tell you something, I will do what I say. Told me the price. I said, done. He said, you're easy to work with. He said, I hate lawyers. He said, let's shake hands on it. That man, the elder, you shook hands with a man years and years ago and look him in the eyeball. You better do what you say. Because everybody in the town going to find out if you didn't. As he was walking out, he turns around to me and says, that's an eagle, you know that. And I said, yes, sir. He said, I was $250,000 for that eagle package. He said, take that off the price of the plane. Let the reverend have it. I said, thank you, Jesus. And I kept that plane. And I dressed that plane. I've owned three jets, and now all three of them are still in the ministry. Wow. Now, if you ever come to my office, it's four pictures on the wall. I got them all framed in gold frames. I have a picture of my Citation 500 Eagle, where I began. I got a picture of my West Wind 2, where I went to. I got a picture of that Falcon intercontinental jet I got where I am. Then I got a picture of the Star Trek Enterprise where I'm going. Am I right, Captain? You saw it, Keith. Brother Keith saw it. I look at that star. I go where no man has gone before. You think I'm kidding? You don't think I got a dream? And I got a plan to keep it and dress it. Now, I have one of the finest aircraft, and many of you gave to it, that money can buy. Got Versace material in it. Oh, Lord. And it just goes, and Kathy gets in there, and we go to bed. We just flew all the way to Moscow. And we've been to Australia. We've been to Europe, just preaching the gospel everywhere. Just going all over, preaching the gospel. And God told me on the very first one, you'll never have to worry about any plane that I put in your hand. I will take care of that. And he has. And I'm the biggest jet fuel buyer in the general aviation on the corporate side in New Orleans. Me. I mean, I'm a flying machine. Gone all the time. Usually 5-6 cities a week, just gone all the time. And I'm flying back home because I got to do television, see? So I have to come back. See, if I'm in New York, I come home and I might have to go 50 miles down the road for somewhere else. I don't mind, I'm coming back because I got to get in front of that camera. Hello, how y'all doing? Praise the Lord. No, because you can't say no. You can't say, nah, I don't do that. No, you got to do it. And it's all called keeping it and dress it. And Brother Copeland taught me how to keep a plane and dress it. Now watch this. I'm satisfied, ladies and gentlemen. I ain't flying anywhere in the world. I'm thinking, Jesus, man, this is a blessing. Coming back from New York City. Just sitting there and the Lord spoke to me. He said, you like your plane? I said, Jesus, come here. Sit down on that seat over there. I'm telling you, this is a fine plane, Lord Jesus. He said, you really like it. I said, oh, God, let me tell you how much I like it. I love it. I tell you, God, I said, it's such a phenomenal tool to bring people into the kingdom. I said, I just can't thank you enough. He said, you really like it. I said, yes, Lord, I really like it. He said, so that's it? I said, what'd you say? He said, that's it? I said, yeah, that's it. I mean, you know, he said, so that's it? I can't do anymore? You're going to let your faith stagnate? I said, what'd you say, Jesus? I said, you asking me to ask you for another plane? He said, no, I'm asking you, is this it? Am I finished and I can't do no more? You going to let your faith stagnate? Now, I wasn't thinking that my faith was stagnating, ma'am. I'm giving God glory. I said, no. I said, do you want me to start a project on another? No, he said, your projects on planes are over with. You went through that. Now they'll just come. I like that. I said, but what? He said, so you're going to let your faith stagnate? That's it? And how many times he had to tell me before the elevator hit the top? I said, no, Lord. My next plane going to be a Falcon 900 EX. Then I want a Falcon 7X. Then I want a Boeing 737 BBJ. You know the big one with the winglets on there? He says, Jesse, you gave me a job. I can get off the unemployment line now. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You mark my words. And he said, I got something to do. But I won't have to write you for it. Because, see, we done broke that barrier. Amen. That barrier is long gone. Amen. Now, what God puts in my hand, this blessing, is to keep it and dress it. And God is able. So people ask me all the time, what do you do when you get those big television bills? I said, that's very simple. Jesus, you got mail. Yeah. Just take that and go on and do what you got to do with it. And God just answers it and God just blesses it. Because you see, he's able. He's able. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So in this convention and with the revelation that God has given Brother Copeland and also Jerry and everyone else, I think has been preaching on this, is that you need to get on that economic stimulus package before the fall or the Eden system. You can forget about it. That doesn't mean you don't work. You work to make a giving. So that's what we do now. We've always done that. We've always tithed. You got to understand, being a Catholic boy, we wasn't taught to tithe. We were taught to play bingo. Anybody been Catholic? Y'all know what I'm talking about. That's not a shot. That's just the way it was. Tithe, you play bingo, you know, get the church a few bucks here. Something like that. A priest come up to him and want to do that. Just the way it was. But when, I'll never forget when I became a church goer, And it's, I'll never forget when man says, time for you to give your tithes. I thought he said tires. Tires. I said, church needs some tires? No, he need the tithe. What is the tithe? Well, you give 10% of your income. I said, is that in the Bible? Yeah. I said, where is that? Malachi 3:10. I went, oh, okay. And me and Kathy started immediately. Why? Because it's what God said. We never struggled with that. Because tithing teaches your subconscious that you have enough supply to take care of everything. Yes. So I don't live on the curse package. I live on the economic stimulus package of Eden. And everything I touch prospers. Everything. Everything. Listen, that's not an overstatement. Everything I touch prospers. I mean, I have to watch what I say because I get it. And watch what I touch because I get it. And whatever. It just doesn't make no difference. There was driving by. I didn't even know there was a piece of property. Walked, looked, saw this piece of property. This man looked at it. He said, boy, I tell you what, that's our dream. I said, it is. He said, yeah. I said, you want that piece of property? Oh, he said, I can't afford it. I said, I can't. You want to do some business? Boom. Did some business. Now he's walking in his dream. I'm making money as I'm standing here. You see, it doesn't make no difference anywhere. Anyhow, it doesn't make nothing. Because all my job is to keep it and dress it. When I invest in something, I keep it, I dress it. That's what I'm supposed to do. Everything I touch. I don't care what it is. It doesn't make any difference. I mean, I have some things, ladies and gentlemen, because I, you know, I'm a collector of things. I love pretty things. Let me close with this because I'm just preaching this out of my spirit. You notice I didn't even have hardly no notes on this. I mean, God's went shopping with me. I have things in my house that belonged, that were in Versailles. I ain't lying. I'm saying it worldwide. Don't make no difference to me because I tell you, if you're in the right place at the right time, oh, God will bless you. I have things there's only one in the world. I'm a collector of things. And my collection just keeps going up and the value of it just go out of sight. My Lord Jesus. And it's just wonderful. And all I do is keep it and dress it. But you see, I learned that system. And then when I get around someone that knows how to do that, I shut up. I'll say this in close. When I was 14 years old and I was a soda jerk making cherry Cokes and a real malt. A malt, not a milkshake, a real malt. And banana splits with a phenomenal price of 45 cents. And a scoop of ice cream was a dime. And a Coke was 6 cents. Who could ever afford it? I never forget, it went from 5 cents to 6 cents. I wanted to quit drinking Coke. I ain't gonna spend those 6 cents on a Coke. You remember them little Cokes? They seemed to taste so good. You know? And then when you went to Texas, you had a big Coke. Because everything big in Texas. I'll never forget that. 14 years old, richest man in our town was a man named Mr. Funderburk. I don't mind him saying he's now in heaven today. He'd come down there and I gave him a scoop of black walnut ice cream every day. Every day he'd come out of his business office and I'd say, Mr. Funderburk. He said, black walnut, Jesse. I said, yes, sir. And I just kind of double up on that scoop. He said, man, you sure give me a lot. I said, that's all right, Mr. Funderburk. I said, Mr. Funderburk, what you doing this Friday at 12 o'clock? Now, I'm just a little kid. You know, I'm 14 years old. Well, let me show you something. I already had a head on my shoulder. I said, Mr. Funderburk, I'd love to take you to lunch. He looked at me. He said, you want to take me to lunch? I said, yes, sir. He said, why do you want to take me to lunch? I said, because you're rich. He said, yes, I am. I said, I heard you're the richest man in this city. He said, yes, I am. I said, that's why I want to take you to lunch. Can I take you to lunch? And I'm telling you, we're going to have a long lunch. I said, I want to, you like steak? He said, yeah. I said, I'll take you to Savoy. Savoy, Jesse, that's a very expensive place. Yeah, you like dessert? I said, I'm going to buy you the best lunch you ever eaten in your life. Well, that's nice of you, Jesse. I had my little white hat on like a soda jerk, you know. I said, well, I don't have a car. You want to pick me up? I'm 14 years old. I didn't have a car. He said, yeah. I said, well, I'll ride over with you. I'll buy you a dollar worth of gas if you like. Oh, no, that's fine. See, in those days, you could go up there and say, give me a dollar worth of gas, and you got 4 gallons of gas. And if it was a gas war on, you got 5 gallons. How many people remember them days? How many times you used to do this? My God, and they put $5 in it. You sell your gas by the dollar or by the gallon? I just wanted 5 gallons, not $5. Can't do that now. Well, I took him to lunch. I'll never forget it. That changed my life that day. Because I was raised poor. I knew I couldn't get it from my family. Because you'll never amount to anything. You know, we're just going to have to. It's called a curse. I said, Mr. Funderburk, how'd you get rich? And then I shut up. Amen. He started talking. He began to tell me principles. I'm sitting there. I said, would you like some more dessert? That lunch lasted 2 hours. He said, Jesse, I got to get back to office. I said, I understand that. He said, I really thank you. I said, I'm bound to give the lady a tip and everything. I made $22.29 a week at that soda jerk place, which was in a drugstore called Haydale Drugstore. He said, why'd you want to know that? I said, because Mr. Funderburk, if it'll work for you, it'll work for me. He said, little fella, I don't doubt that you're going to be a wealthy man one day. I said, I am, Mr. Funderburk. I said, I'm going to bless my mama. I said, she don't know it yet, but I am. I said, I'm going to do some things. He said, I don't doubt it. I said, from now on, your black walnut ice cream is free. You just come anytime you want some, and I'll get you, and I'll pay it myself. And I'll tell you one thing, I worked, you know, till I was about 15 and a half at that place. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, I am a wealthy man. And I bought my mama's house. I bought him a car. I took care of my mama's in heaven today, Lord Jesus. It was just a blessing of the Lord. I learned some principles. And I haven't forgot those principles from that man. Because really what he taught me, Keith, was to keep it and dress it. How do you keep money in a recession? How do you spend money? How do you do it? And he would just, and I just listened. And you know what? It wasn't long. I started prospering. And then when I got born again, I didn't understand anything about giving, but I never fought it when I saw it in the Word of God. And when God said he would bless you in the city, in the field, going in and going out, I said, man, I said, this is the greatest investment because my seed is my security. Your security is in your seed. So me and Kathy are constantly giving. Now, when you say that, people write you and say, would you pay off my house? And I send them a nice little note, no. But if God told me to, I would. That's not the issue. I don't know how many of them I've paid off. I don't know how many churches I've paid off. I mean, that bragging. And that, I don't know. But what happens is, that's my security. It's in my seed. I just live by my giving. And I mean that sincerely. See, now that's that economic stimulus package. So I've taught Jody. I've taught Eddie. And I'm going to teach Meredith. And then maybe one day, Jesus tarries, and I don't think my hair can get any whiter. I don't think so. And I'm 80, 85, 90. Maybe there may be a young man come up to me and say, Reverend DePlantis, how'd you get rich? I'm going to say, take me to lunch. Take me to lunch. And I'm going to tell you how. And I'm going to show you how. And it's going to function properly. And it's going to operate. But remember, worse as it is out there right now, this is time for opportunity. Because people are bailing out. The greatest times of great financial blessing was not in good times, but in bad times. And if you've learned this Eden system of the blessing, and you know how to keep it and dress it, God, and you're superior to that money instead of being driven by it, God will place it in your hand, and I'm spitting all over myself, place it in your hand that you never thought you would ever accomplish in life. And my father is 84 years old today. And he says, I'll tell you one thing, of all my boys and my kid, that Jesse, that boy been like that since he's little. Because I realized that poverty was a curse. And I couldn't work enough and sweat enough to get out of debt. I knew I had to do something beyond working and sweating by my brow. How do I get beyond that? And it's all been in the Word for all these times. So every church ought to not have a mortgage on it. Every house ought to not have a mortgage on it. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll just give you another thing. I'll close with this. I'm going to go in the satellite business. Yeah. You going what? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Ain't no other choice. I done researched this out. I'm tired of paying ABC, CBS, and NBC. I'm tired of paying all these people. So if I get 14 satellites, 7 low orbit and 7 high orbit, then I can sell the cell phone companies. Come on. Networks. Come on. just take $6 billion. You think I'm kidding you? No. And I went to dinner with $100 billion represented at Smith Lewinsky's in Manhattan in New York. And they say, Reverend, we're interested in what you're doing. How can we help you? I said, you can't help me. Not now. Time's not yet. But you mark my words. Well, can you kind of give us a little plan on that? Oh, yeah. I mean, I done got a hold of NASA. I'm serious. I can be about this thing. And I said, what's a good satellite? Oh, 500 million. 500 million. Mm-hmm. How much it cost you to fly it up and put it in orbit? 100 million. Huh? And I called Russia. Found out that they'd do it for 20 million. My God, one phone call. I saved $80 million. One phone call. You think I'm kidding you? You mark my words. Because he said, believe the unbelievable and receive the impossible. He's going to teach me how to keep that and address it. See, that's an idea. That's an insight. That's a concept. And I don't mind saying it because, you see, people say they'll steal it. No, you got to have the nuts and bolts of this thing for you to steal it. You see what I'm saying? You mark my words. One day your cell phone company will be paying Jesse. And you know what? What are we going to do with all that money? We're just going to give it to the kingdom. We're going to give it to the kingdom. And no one will ever be able to take a preacher off of television. We'll have the satellite. You see, somebody's got to own it. Why can't it be you? Why does it always have to be somebody else? See, Mr. Funderburk told me that. 14 years old. Jesse, it can be you. Yes, sir. Believe it will. So I have confidence in myself. I have confidence in my God. Because my God is able. Oh, to make all grace abound toward me. That I have all sufficiency in all things. May abound to every good work. If Jesus tarries and I go by the way of the grave, on the day I go, I'm going to have a plan. I'm going to have a dream. And I got Meredith to produce it. Jody to produce it. Because you see, my future is in my seed. My security is in my seed. Did you enjoy it tonight?
Yes.
Give the Lord a hand clap for that. What a blessing.